Well, it's great to be here this morning, and we were talking this morning before we came in how I think it was about 28 years ago, Pastor Bell came to the beautiful island of Bonaire, and he stayed in our home, and he must have been impressed with Sandy because he came back and he introduced us to this church, and I want to thank this church. They've been supporting us faithfully from that day to this day. And so it is good to be here this morning. I want to tell a story, and my wife doesn't know I'm going to do this, so I'll probably get in trouble in the car on the way home, but that's okay, because it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. But when I think of mothers, and I think of, we asked our two children the question of what would they thank their mother for today, or what is the best thing about their mother, we'd get two very different answers. And what you said this morning, with my son Ryan, he would say, Mom, and he still says this, he's been married 5 years, he still says, Mom is the best cook in the world. He doesn't say it to his wife, but he does say it to me. But my daughter would have a very different answer. And maybe some of you have heard part of this story, but my when we were getting prepared to go to the mission field, we did all kinds of crazy things to get to the mission field. One of the things we did was we moved from Kenora, Ontario to Toronto, and we didn't know anybody, but we felt God was leading us here, and we came here to raise 60% of our support. And we did it by knocking on doors, but God had another purpose in bringing us here. We had our daughter, Erin, and when Erin was in school in Kenora, Ontario, she struggled greatly. And she struggled through kindergarten and basically failed grade one, and we didn't know what was wrong. And so we brought our daughter here to Toronto, to King City, and as immediately, so there are good things about coming to a big city. They said, we need to get your daughter tested. And so they took our daughter, tested her, and found out Erin was severely dyslexic. And said to us as a family, and we had by that time raised all our support to go to the mission field, said, whatever you do, don't take your daughter away, only keep her in an English school. They said, don't go to the island of Bonaire. And God had taken us too far along in our journey, and we said, we're going to go with the leading of God, and we went to Bonaire. And so Mother Sandy, the loving mother that she was, the Ontario government in those days actually gave you the homeschooling material and said, here, you can teach Erin, and gave us the homeschooling material, and we took our daughter to the island of Bonaire. And her mother was dedicated. But I have to tell you, my friends, it did not go very well. And one of our friends said, you have a couple choices here. She was an educational specialist. She said, you can either put Erin in the Dutch school and see if she can learn there, or you can have a very, very short missionary career. And so we said, what do we have to lose? And we put our daughter into the Dutch school, and for those of you that know this story, my daughter is dyslexic in English, but not in the Dutch language. And so my daughter went to school on the island of Bonaire, graduated. And why do I tell you this story? Is because my daughter's story is very different. My wife has done Erin's entire education with her. My daughter has got 8 years of post-secondary education, and my wife has corrected every single paper that my daughter's ever written in college, university, and her master's degree. So when we asked what our daughter Erin, what she loves most about her mother, it's her willingness to correct every single one of those papers. And my daughter, the end of the story, and this is why I love the scripture, Matthew 19:26. Humanly, it's impossible, but all things are possible with God. My daughter is an elementary school principal in the Christian school in Singapore today. God did the impossible in my daughter. So not only did my daughter get through school, she is in education herself. So that's what they would say about, my daughter would say about my dear wife who is here with me this morning. And I want to tell you, she loves all of you. She gets up for nobody at 6 o'clock in the morning but Forward Baptist Church. So she got up at 6 o'clock and this morning to be here with me, and so she loves all of you that are here this morning. Sandy and I, Sandy has now spent over half her life, well, you can start figuring things out here, with TWR, and I have spent almost half my life with TWR. And when I joined TWR, I was a diesel mechanic, an electrician, and I never thought I would be the president of TWR. God has done the impossible with me. In fact, probably when I came to Forward Baptist Church the first time, I probably said to Pastor Bell, can I only speak for 3 minutes? And this morning, I asked how long I could speak, and they said they would go like this when my time is up. So things have changed. God has done the impossible in my life. For those of you who do not know about TWR, I'm just going to give you one short sentence. Today in this world, many people ask the question, can the world hear? Who is the largest, or the question of who is the largest broadcaster in the world? And I'm not doing this to brag about TWR, but I want to tell you, the largest broadcaster in the world today, civilian, secular, is a Christian radio station, and that's Transworld Radio. In the footprint of our stations around the world, over 4 billion people can hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in their own language at least once a week. And today, with internet and all the things that we have, we are in the position for the first time in history where we have the ability to reach the entire world with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that message, it needs to be heard. And so I'm going to show a video, and then I'm going to share some stories. So let's play the video. God has done the impossible. We have all these transmitters, and they're scattered around the world. But it isn't, if we didn't preach the Word of God, there would be no value to any of those transmitters. So this morning I want to share just about a few places that TWR Canada is directly involved. Our oldest ministry of TWR Canada, is our Persian ministry, broadcasting into the country of Iran. And over 30 years ago, a man was going to Bible school in the United States. And Dr. Freed found out about him, and asked if he would begin a ministry to Iran. Iran is a closed country, so how do we minister into a country like Iran? It has been difficult. And I'd like to tell you this morning that the people that have accepted Christ or heard our message, that none of them have ever suffered persecution. But that would not be true. But this morning I want to tell you an exciting story. For about 20 years, Transworld Radio was broadcasting into that country. And we were broadcasting, people were coming to Christ, but we discovered into our ministry that many of those that had actually came to Christ were going back to Islam. And why was that? Is because we could lead them to Christ, but we were not effective in discipling them. So about a dozen years ago, we started doing ministry. We figured out a way that we could get Iranians out of the country, disciple them, and then put them back into the country so they could teach others. From that day to this day, we have actually about 5,000 people we have brought out of the country of Iran, and they have gone back in. Last year, I was in the country of Armenia. We have a training center there, and the story of this training center is amazing. When we began this training center, we bought a little two-bedroom house. And we have the only house, I think, in Armenia that the second floor is built out of wood. We do it all with wood here, but we have our second floor of our building. But we very, very quickly found out that people were willing to leave the country to be trained and then go back into their country. We have since bought a second building. And last Monday, we actually have started a third building in Armenia to train Iranian believers in outside of the country. People take risks to come out of the country. And why have we done that? We have done that because when we started, we had four or five people. This last March, on the Iranian New Year, we had 51 people come out of the country. The bigger facility we grow, but I've told them no more facilities after this one. But the bigger we go, it seems we get more people. Last year, Charles Price was there doing the teaching in Armenia. And when he was teaching the book of Romans, and we were supposed to teach the whole book of Romans, the Iranians were so interested. When you are teaching there, here we have our computers, there they have notebooks, and they basically write down every single word that somebody is saying. And so we only got to chapter 8 last year. One of the things that we did while Charles was there is we went into town and we baptized four believers. It is, for an Iranian believer, once they are baptized, they cannot go back to Islam. That is the turning point in their lives where they cannot recant. Once they do that, in fact, when they go back into the country, they are considered criminals. And so we have seen many, many people come there. Our Iranian programs originally were all produced here in Canada. The Iranian believers now write the programs in Iran, and they actually come out of Iran, and we actually record Iranians living in the country, and the programs go back into the country. This ministry has grown, and we have between 250 and 300 house churches thriving inside the country. And so our Bible school is actually in the country of Armenia. Technology has actually allowed us to do ministry in that country differently. And I brought a little device today with me, and I don't know if I've shown it here before, but very often this little card here, this SD card, and for anybody that's below 20 here, they know what an SD card is. My wife, she didn't know what an SD card, but this is an SD card. Originally, we would smuggle Bibles into the country, and if we got them into the country, it would cost us anywhere between $75 and $100 to get a Bible into the country. And very often, we lost the Bibles in the process of trying to get it into the country. This little card here has changed everything, because we can put the entire Bible on this one little card. And their society is oral, and they love to listen to these. This little device here, one of the ways we use this device is in Tehran and the other big cities, is we find taxi drivers that are Christians. And we give these to the taxi drivers, and we tell them to put them on the back seat of the car, and then we pray that people will steal them. And it is working very, very successfully. And we have a way, if they get on these devices, there is a way that they can get in touch with us. And why do I tell you this story of Iran? Iran, like many other countries in the Middle East, we can think that they are all fundamentalist Muslims. Many in that country are hungry to hear the truth, and we can share the truth for them. So this is wonderful technology. Also, about a dozen years ago, and that it was part of the video, SOTA, Seminary on the Air. Seminary on the Air is a seminary program that we did, and when we didn't have all the technology we had today, we tried to get people through a seminary program by doing a radio program. What we didn't realize is that if you're going through seminary and you miss 2 days, it's almost impossible to catch up. So technology now allows us to do it totally differently. In the country, in China today, we have over 1,600 seminary students going through seminary. We started this 3 years ago inside China, and I am very happy to say in this year, we'll have over 150 graduates from our seminary. And when I talk about a seminary program, I am talking about going to seminary. Again, they can put the entire 530 hours of seminary training on this one little card. So they can have the entire seminary program on the card. It's exciting. That seminary program is run. We have people in China, but it's all coordinated from Markham, Ontario. So just up the road here, just on the other side of the 401, it's all coordinated from here in Canada. It's a Canadian-Chinese man who actually perfected the system here in Canada. We have about 270 seminary students in Canada. We have over 30 seminary students in Germany and 17 seminary students in Japan. Our problem with our seminary program is we have about 4,000 people on a waiting list. And we can only have about 1,600 students because every paper has to be marked and everything. It's like going to seminary, so we can only handle so many students. The other exciting thing about the seminary program is that there is a change coming in missions. We have about 40 people inside China, 7 people full-time, the rest part-time. The Chinese church inside China is funding, supplying all the finances for all the ministry inside of China. They are taking care of their own church. We are doing the coordination here, but they are looking after their own church. And I want to tell you something. We have one of our workers here in Toronto, and about 20% of his support, he lives in Toronto, is coming out of the country of China to support him here in Canada. So it is an exciting ministry. Today, I did want to focus on mothers. And some of the stories that I want to share this morning it's mostly going to be from Africa, and I'm going to share some stories. And before I share those stories this morning, I would like to play another short video. So we'll play the second video now, and then I'll get up and share. In 1997, Sandy and I, we had lived on the island of Bonaire for 9 years. Then we had gone to South Africa. And then in 1997, we were sent to the country of Swaziland. In Swaziland, and this is a generalization, very often the women are not treated very well. And in Swaziland, we were expected to have some level of help in our home. And so we had a lady that came to our home once a week. Her name was Maggie Zulu. And I meant to ask Sandy the number of children she had before we got here this morning, but I think it was about 11 children she had. Of those 11 children, only 6 of them survived. The grief of losing those 6 children. This lady would come to our home. This lady had in her home had no running water. She had no electricity. We went to her home, and I can't even remember if her floors were actually mud floors or they were cement floors. And we would allow this lady to bring one load of laundry to our house every week. She had the biggest loads of laundry in the world. And she could get that load of laundry on her head, and it really was like a hat about 4 feet wide. I don't know if any of you remember Mrs. G. Remember Mrs. G? And her big hats, well, it was like that, and she would come to our house. Her husband did not treat her well. Her husband, if he had food, would feed himself and would not feed the children. Her husband had a truck, and very often there was a stream to where they got the water. He would not use his gas to go and help them get water. And I realized from Mage Zulu how difficult it was for many of the women in Africa. And so a couple years later, I started going to the country of Angola. Angola at that time was in the middle of a civil war. And they had been in the middle of a civil war for a long time. The war there lasted about 31 years. It was a small break in the middle somewhere. In the city of Luanda, I took Sandy there. It is probably, and I'm not sure of this, but one of the largest slums in the world. There is, in greater Luanda, there is about 6 million people. And they say about 4.5 of the 6 million people there live in a slum. And that means, like Mage Zulu, they have no water, they don't have good nutrition, they don't have electricity. And so I had a burden, came back and had a burden to try to reach out to these women in a special way. And that's how I got involved in Project Hannah. Project Hannah, this woman's ministry, before we do one radio program, we pray for a year. And during the course of that year, the lady started praying, and it wasn't very long before we had 2,000 women praying. And I think on the video it said they had about 3,500 people praying. And in January, and I cannot remember the year, we prayed very specifically for the country of Angola. We featured Angola for 1 month. And the top prayer request was that the war would end. Do you know, in February, the war ended, and the ladies in Angola believe to this day that their prayers were answered in the country of Angola. If it was only Mage Zulu that suffered in Africa, we could deal with that. If it was only these women, and I've checked the stats, when 10, 12 years ago, they used to say that there were 7 women for every man in Angola. The stats that we have now don't reflect that. But if only the women in Angola were suffering, that would be okay. But today, I want to read you a couple stories. This first story is fairly new. I was in the Ivory Coast in Mali just last year, and we were taken into a slum in Abidjan, and we met this woman, and so I'm going to read her story. Sandrine is a beautiful young woman, but she lives with a death sentence hanging over her head. As you can probably guess, she is HIV positive. Her husband left her with 2 sons and a 3rd one on the way. With no help and nowhere to turn, she was overwhelmed and crushed under the pressure. She decided to end it all by committing suicide. In the dark of the night and in pouring rain, she stood in the middle of the busiest intersection in Abidjan and waited for somebody to kill her, to hit her with a car. Now, we wouldn't do it that way here, but that is very, very, very common there. She stood there, horns blasting, drivers cursing her, and yet car after car swerved to avoid hitting her. Miraculously, no one touched her. As she told us this story, she seemed amazed that no one had hit her. After a while, totally drenched and feeling even worse, she gave up. She couldn't even commit suicide. As she walked home in the rain, the dark voices in her head were saying, "Loser, what kind of a woman are you? You can't even kill yourself." The voices confirmed what she already felt. Good for nothing, abandoned, unwanted. It's hard to hear and feel Sandrine's pain. But where others had abandoned Sandrine, or where she had given up on herself, God didn't. He was seeking her at home, and this story has been repeated 1,000 times in TWR. people turn on the radio and they are not looking for TWR. They are not looking to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the message of Christ is there. And she listened. So she listened and drank in every word. And each one was filled with the power of God's Spirit, instilling hope in her heart. The next morning, we always have a telephone number on the program. She called her office. And a number of our women went over to see this lady. And she said, well, when she called us, she said, thank you very much for your program. It helped me a lot. I attempted to kill myself, but failed. I am HIV positive, and I am now 5 months pregnant. My husband has abandoned me. My father died 10 months ago, and my mother is very sick. I feel alone, and I can't field my children. Please help me. Thank you. God had not forsaken Sandrine. She used our Project Hannah. He used the Project Hannah's team to pray and care for her needs. Today, Sandrine has that little boy. And I held that little boy. I have pictures of me holding that little boy. And I saw a woman, as I have seen so many times before, who one day had no hope. But you could see Jesus in her eyes the day we saw her. She got hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The baby's name is Moses Evans. This lady is back on antiretrovirals, if I didn't get that right, those big words. And she, to look at her today, she is healthy. This lady accepted Christ as her Savior and found hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The next story I want to share is Marva's story. And I actually don't know which country this came from, but Marva's story is a story, and this could have happened right in Swaziland. I remember when I was 13, a young girl in Africa, my mother's little girl. I played with my brothers and listened to stories at my mother's feet. Life was safe and good, but life changed overnight. One day, an older man I had never met came to visit my father. They drank all day, they laughed and told stories into the night. I had no idea what the topic of conversation was, or that I was about to become a bride at 13 years of age. The wedding ceremony was short and simple. The next morning, I said goodbye to my family and everything I had ever known at 13. The strange man, now my husband, took me to his village. My father had paid a lot of money for him to take me away. I was now his property. I was very lonely, and I was homesick. Babies came one after the other. My husband wanted nothing to do with the children. Before long, he was abusing me. On the nights he didn't spend with other women, he staggered home drunk and beat me. I was tired of the beatings, of being sick, of having babies. I wanted to be free, but there was no escape. One day, my husband brought home a man from the old village who was selling radios. Only wealthy villagers had radios. I couldn't believe it when he gave me one for my very own as a gift. The man said people in his village talked about a man named Jesus. He showed me how to hear about Jesus on the radio. Every week I cranked, it was a wind-up radio, the handle on the radio to listen to the Women of Hope programs. I identified with the voices on the radio. People in my village think women are worthless, but these people on the radio were speaking to me. They said I was precious and had value. I learned how to care for my children. The stories of Jesus healed my pain and gave me hope. My life did not change, but my fear and my sadness left. I sang to my children and told them stories from the Bible. My husband continued to beat me, but instead of crying, I smiled. Then one day, I saw a shadow in the doorway. It was my husband. He just stood there looking at me. He didn't shout. He didn't beat me. After a few minutes, he said, "I'm very sorry, Mara." I was shocked. He had been sitting outside the window while I was listening to radio. He had learned about God who forgives and was asking for my forgiveness. He saw that God had changed me and knew that God would change him too. God had answered my prayers. What a wonderful story. God can speak into the heart of any man or any woman. And we know that. I was asked this morning about our station in Benin. We have a station in Benin. It's 18 miles from Nigeria. The signal covers the majority of Nigeria like it is a local AM station. It is a 100 kilowatt station, reaches about 1,000 kilometers. On two occasions since we built that station, we have got messages from the northwest corner of Nigeria. That is a part of Nigeria where they practice Sharia law. That is where most of the Boko Haram people come from. But we have got messages, and both these stories are pretty well the same. Both of these people wrote us and said, "I was tuning across the dial. I was not looking for your station." And in fact, both cases, when they came upon our station, they were mad that our station was there. But they found themselves coming back and listening to that station every single night. And I tell this story because God can speak into the heart. We got to keep this in mind. God can speak into the heart of anyone. And so what did they do? These men had to find a place in the city where they could go where nobody would suspect them of listening to TWR. So they found a building in the city. In both cases, over time, these men accepted Christ as their Savior. In both cases, these men were imams, and they went to the mosque to listen to the Transworld radio program. We would not think, as human beings, that's why I say God can speak into the heart of any man. God can do the possible. We would never think to go and speak to those people. But God can speak into the heart of any man. One of those men today does not work for us, but works for the people that make our radio programs. And he said, "Who else better to speak back to my people? I can tell them things that you can't tell them." God can speak into the heart of any man, any woman. I want to finish this morning. Last year, I was in Mali. And Mali is over 90% Muslim. But amazingly, in that country, God has opened up opportunity. There are over 50 Christian, even though the country is predominantly Muslim, there are over 50 FM stations in that country. So our message in that country goes out over these little FM stations. And so we were taken out into the country, out into the village, and you've got to imagine this. You get out there, we were on a paved road, we went about 50 kilometers outside of the city, they turn off into this community, it's mud huts, like you see in the pictures, just like you see in the pictures. Reason I'll tell you this will all make sense why I'm telling this part. No electricity, no running water, but they take us to this little compound. We're going to a little church there, and we get into this church, no fans. It's 114 degrees the day that we're there. That, my friends, is hot. Worse than Toronto on the worst day that you ever have here in Toronto, and you all have your air codes on. So it was hot. But we get into this building, and these ladies have nothing, but I want to tell you something. They all had a cell phone. Yeah. And actually, in the middle of a village, in the middle of nowhere, we had to tell everybody to turn their cell phones off. So no matter where you are in the world today, people have cell phones. But the purpose of us going there is the people in Mali, the women, the Christian women in Mali, decided upon their own to start Project Hannah in Mali without even telling Transworld Radio. So they have created a huge movement in Mali. And we went to this village because these ladies, people in Africa, love to tell stories just like I do. In fact, they've decided on my grave, they're going to put on my gravestone one more story. Anyway, that's another thing. But anyway, we go into this church and these ladies share with us. About 20 ladies shared with us. And right at the end, just 5 minutes before it's over, a old man comes in and sits down in this church. And he says, after the ladies had finished, he said, "I want to speak." And he informed us, he said, "You know, I've been a pastor in this town for many years." But he said, "Project Hannah has changed our village." And he went on to say, I hope I get this right, "Reach a mother and reach a village." So all of you that are here today, all you mothers, the role you play is so important. And basically this pastor said to us, he said, "You have changed our village. By reaching the mothers, you have changed our village." Now, we were supposed to finish the testimonies at that point. Then the women started telling stories again. And so they started saying, "You know, before I was introduced to Christ, I used to yell at my children. And now my children listen to the programs. And so when I yell at my children are now correcting me." And so there were all these stories. But I am so thankful for mothers. The mothers, you don't know what role you play. In Africa, in many cases, the mothers play the most important role there is. And so I am so thankful for Sandy and for her being the mother of our children. And I'm so thankful that today TWR can have a small part through Project Hannah in reaching out to the women of this world and touching the world. So I have only this morning, my time is up, I've only just touched on a little piece of TWR. TWR, well, one more story. And I just will finish with this. I want to say a little bit about Quebec, our ministry in Quebec, because very often people think, they wonder about what's going on in Quebec. And I just want to mention a little bit about our ministry in Quebec. About probably 13 or 14 years ago, Transworld Radio and Through the Bible Ministry, which is J. Vernon McGee, who goes through the Bible and has been dead for 25 years, but there's 130 J. Vernon McGee around the world, so he lives on, kind of. Anyway, we started doing Through the Bible in Quebec, and we're on about 11 radio stations then. One by one, not the government, but the people that own the stations took us off their stations. But God, when He closes one door, always opens another door. And so with People's Church just up the road here, we were able to start a television program in Quebec. And when we started broadcasting that program, and keep in mind there's only about 38,000 evangelicals in the province. That's about how many people we had listening every single week in the province of Quebec. In the last year, all through last year, we had over 110,000 people listening to that program in the province of Quebec. And the reason I tell you the number of evangelicals, somebody is listening to that program. People who do not know Christ as their Savior. We started doing 30-second spots, like an advertisement, when people are going to work and coming home at night, to push them to a website, new technology. And the man that on the station, we're doing this in Quebec City, he called us up after a few weeks and he said, "You know that I've owned this station for 30 years. And he said, "For the first time in history, people are talking about what these 30-second spots." He said, "They never talked about advertisements in my coffee room in 30 years. But he said, "What you guys are doing on the radio, they're talking." God is reaching into the province of Quebec. And so I'm thankful for you all having a part in that. We couldn't do what we do. Thank you for supporting Sandy and I, and thank you for inviting us here this morning. Thank you very much.